3 we're going to go to. We've been blessed the last couple, 3 weeks. 3 weeks ago, we had Bishop Ron Kuykendall up from Florida, Gainesville, Florida, and he spoke a message to us that was very powerful. It was about Joseph. And you know those anointed ones that kind of stick with you? And as it was sticking with me and as I was moving through our annual, you know, we read the Bible through in a year, I was going through the very passages that he spoke about. And one of them really stuck out to me. And I wanted to, you know how God kind of highlights things sometimes? And I wanted to kind of focus on that today. Last week we had a delightful visit from a team that was ministering down on Hastings Street, East Hastings in Vancouver, John LaFramboise. And do you remember them? Was that too long ago? they were fun to have around, and he sends his blessings and his hellos back to us. He's in Edmonton right now. Genesis 45:3. And Joseph said to his brothers, maybe we need the backstory first. Really quickly, Joseph had a dream, two dreams, and because of that, his brothers tried to do him in. God had a plan, took him down to Egypt. He became very powerful there. And where we pick it up here, he's kind of second in charge of all of Egypt, which is the most powerful nation on earth, the richest nation on earth at the time. And he he's running the country. And his brothers don't know that it's him. And so he's just about to introduce himself to the brothers who tried to kill him. And so we'll pick it up here. Genesis 45, it's definitely worth reading. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. You can imagine if the brother that you tried to kill all of a sudden was in your presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near, and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me and do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. Hallelujah. That's it. This is, get back to where I was. Joseph was in charge. Not because he'd wanted to be in charge of Egypt, not because he had planned to be in charge of Egypt, but because of, to him, what was the circumstances of the day. He didn't know exactly what was happening in all of that. And it his brothers had something else in mind. Not killing him, I'm not talking about that, but they had the full intention of just finding enough food to get them through the year. They just wanted to survive. That was their full intent. And so they were down there looking for something to eat. But as a serendipitous, and we'll talk about that in a minute, surprise, they found their brother Joseph. They had no intention of doing it, but they did. So, Malaysia Airlines flight MH370, does anybody remember that? Went down with 227 passengers and 12 crew members on March 8th, 2014. Mystery. So, you don't just lose an airliner. That looks bad for all of aviation. That looks bad for humankind. And so they set out a great search for this thing, this airplane. And some of the wreckage washed up on the shores of places in the South Pacific. And so they were looking down near Australia. They looked all over the Pacific Ocean down in that area and still haven't found it. It's still a mystery. But along the way, they found some other things. The Western Australia Museum took the sonar data that these ships that had been going back and forth, looking for the airliner. They took the sonar data and they started to analyze it. And when they analyzed it, they found two ships at the bottom of the ocean that they had not ever known before. These two ships, one was identified as a wooden ship, and one was an iron vessel. And the wooden ship was either the brigantine W. Gordon, which disappeared in 1877 while traveling from Scotland to Australia, or the bark Magdala, which sank in 1882 en route from Wales to Indonesia. Both of those ships were carrying coal, and coal self-combusts sometimes. And all of a sudden there's a hole in the ship, and the ship goes down, and nobody knows it's out in the middle of the ocean. The second one was probably a ship called the Westridge, which disappeared in 1883, sailing from Liverpool to Mumbai. Both ships would have had crews of between 15 and 30, and it may have had passengers as well. So while they're looking for something specific, this airliner that went down, they came across two surprise findings. And it changed everything for some people in their lives, because they're going to be able to have closure. Some families are going to have closure. The hundreds of years, the families haven't known what had happened to the sailors that went out there. And so, this scripture that we read this morning about Joseph was the same kind of thing. Joseph's brothers were looking for something. They came across something entirely different. They came across their brother. They wanted food, just food. And they got provision for a nation of people instead. Amazing things. An example from Jesus is from Matthew 13:44. Says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. And then in his joy, He goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. The discovery plays a role in the life of faith. Jesus is saying discovery of something has a role in our life as we move on as people of faith. He brings up another one just shortly after, and I wanted to read that one too. So the man in this parable was just passing through the field and just kind of saw this great treasure and then changed his entire life. He sold everything he had so he could have that. In later in chapter 13, verse 45 and 46, Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value," this isn't just a pearl, this is one pearl of great value. "He went and sold all that he had and bought it." Just like the other guy, his life was changed. Just like that. Sold everything he had because he saw something of great value. And that's God working here. And I wanted to kind of look at that just a little bit. God uses that in our discovery of him. It's kind of a seeking discovery process that he uses. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 29, verse 13, "When you search for me, you will find me if you seek me with all your heart." And this, it reads, "I will let you find me." In the ESV it says, "I will be found by you." But the simple reading is, "I will let you find me." I used to play hide and seek with the kids when they were little, and a 5-year-old and a 1-year-old, or a 6-year-old and a 2-year-old, they're out in the back yard, and they go to hide, and I count to 10, and then I go to look for them. But I never had to look. If I would just sit and wait, sooner or later their heads would pop up. And Amanda would go, "Here I am." She would let me find her. And I'd find both of them because they didn't have any patience. They wanted to be found. And when you want to be found, you're going to be found. God's process is he wants to be found. And if we'll seek him, we will find him. And that's one of the beauties of the nature of the heart of God. We've been looking at the heart of God as we walk through some of these things, and how important that is, and how it opens up our hearts and enlivens the eyes of our heart to see different things. But the heart of God is that we see the things that he has planted before us. God wants to be found, but God is looking for us too. He's placed things in life and in our daily walk that we need to seek. Prevenient is a word that means coming before. It refers to a form of God's grace that's in operation even before we recognize a need to seek God. A seed is planted in us to help us know that the life we know is not the whole story. That seed sets us on a search for something beyond what we can see, looking for that which is higher than ourselves. But whether we're actively looking for a solid spiritual place to stand or to stumble over it, it's an incidental discovery. We shouldn't assume that it's all up to us. Rather, that it's God is at work making our discovery of the divine possible. Wow. This whole thing about destiny freaks me out. You know, like, We talk about you can't miss your destiny and all that kind of stuff. I have no comfort in that. If it's up to me, it's up to my choices. I have a sense that I'm going to miss it because I make enough bad choices in my life. But God is on the other side, and he's going to make sure that we do make good choices, that we make choices that are way beyond anything that we could ever have imagined ourselves. I was living in, just watch what God does here. You know, I was living in Prince George, a young man, and I was looking for a job. I didn't want to work in the pulp mill anymore because it was too cold, and I'd almost died up there. So I got a job with a finance company. My mom and dad had never borrowed in their lives. I had no idea what a finance company was. But I got this job, and he sent me down to Vancouver. My mom and dad lived down here, so it worked out. I came down here to work. But while I was there, there was this cute little gal, feisty gal, that was a Catholic. And I didn't know about God, and I didn't really want to know about God, but I asked her about God, and she says, well, you just know he exists. You just know. How do you know? You just do. And she'd fight with me over that. Like, I wanted to know. Well, I didn't know. I was looking for work. I was working. I was doing all I could to do that. But I found my wife along the way. I put everything else aside to pursue that pearl of great price that God had placed there for me. And it was worth everything. Now, along that way, she talked to me about God, opened my heart, put seeds in there about this God that she loved. And then a few years later, we answered an altar call at a little church in Burnaby and accepted Jesus Christ into our lives. All this stuff that God who sees and God who plans had put before. I just was stumbling and bumbling my way through life. And all of these things that were so vital in my life started to happen. So we accepted Jesus Christ, and the rest is history. That was 40... No, I don't want to say that. That was a while ago. He shows us things that he wants us to catch and for us to pursue because he knows that we will be delighted by it. Now, it's always not or not always an immediate delight. We were famous for fighting. But overall, the 40-something years, it has been delightful. Because God knew that I needed to have a feisty gal and not just the girls that I thought would be better for me. M. Scott Peck wrote a book called The Road Less Traveled. And in it, he talks about he'd not been a church person, and he gradually became aware of the activity of God and eventually became a Christian. In the book, he talks about serendipity, which the dictionary defines as the gift of finding valuable or agreeable things not sought for. Right? The gift of finding valuable or agreeable things not sought for. And in the book, he talks about that kind of interchangeably with grace and serendipity, and how the two of them interrelate. And so he tells a story about he was on a flight sitting next to a man, and during this flight, he was busy, and the man was reading a book, and no words were exchanged. They landed at their intermediary stop. They didn't talk during that, and then the flight took off again. They're still sitting beside each other, and about halfway through the flight, this guy puts his book down, and he says, "Do you know the meaning of words?" And he said, "Yeah, some." And he says, what does serendipity mean?" And Scott Peck says, "Well, I just happen to have written a book about that, and I may be the world's leading authority on serendipity at this point." So he explained what serendipity meant to the guy, and they started to interact. And so Scott Peck was talking about how serendipity is often God working through your life, and you come across something, and oh my goodness, that wonderful thing. And the guy said, "Well, you know, I have no place for religion. I've gone to church all my life, and just hasn't done anything for me. And I'm gonna leave the church." And so they talked about how God was good. And how church is full of people and those kind of things. And so through their interchange, the plane landed. The guy looked at Scott Peck and said, "I don't know what this all means. It's all foggy to me. But maybe I don't have to leave the church. And maybe there is something for me there." He had a serendipitous exchange with this guy. Amazing stories that God plants in our way. He puts stuff in our path. Hides something in a field that he just happens to know that we will be going on. He had a plan from so far in advance about Joseph and his brothers that he gave Joseph a dream, and that dream caused his brothers to react and to act and to try and kill him and sell him into slavery. And years later, it saved a nation. Because he knew that people would respond in a certain way. He had a way of making sure that they bumbled across what he had planted there. And how he does that in our lives. How he's always moving with us in mind, individually. Now we look at the big story about Joseph and his brothers and how it saved the nation. And of course God wanted to save the nation of the Jews, right? And so we can write it off that way. But he is so big and so loving and so good that he would do the same thing just for little old you. He loves you that much. And he has that much concern for you that no matter where you go or what you do, he's with you and acting on your behalf. And he has these serendipitous or graceful moments filled with his presence ready for us. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Surprised by Joy, it's kind of an autobiography, and he used it to describe an intense but fleeting sensation that he experienced sometime in his youth. He had this experience that he wasn't able to manufacture, so he went looking for it, just searched for it through his teenage years. He spent a lot of time and energy seeking it, up into his young adult years. But along the way, in his search, he incidentally, not accidentally, but incidentally, found something else, a relationship with Christ. He became a Christian because he was looking for this thing. And here's what he wrote at the end of the book. And this is from Surprised by Joy. "But what of joy? For that, after all, is what this book is about. To tell the truth, the subject has lost nearly all interest for me since I became a Christian. Now I know that the experience of joy, what he was calling joy, never had the kind of importance I once gave it. It was valuable only as a pointer to something other and outer. While that other was in doubt, the pointer naturally becomes large in my thoughts. When we're lost in the woods, the sight of a signpost has a great matter. But when we have found the road and are passing signposts every few miles, we don't stop and stare at another signpost. Is there something that you believe critical in your inner well-being that you're looking for but can't quite find it? Don't give up the search. But don't be surprised if while you're looking for the answer, you find something that turns your search on its head and sends you in a different direction. You have plans for your life. Check with God, because he has better plans for your life. In his heart, man may plan his way, but God will guide his steps. Rest assured that you will not miss out on your destiny, because you have a sovereign heavenly Father that will help you make the way and place things before you that catch your eye. A pearl of great price, a treasure in a field, something of great wonder and beauty that I found. He has something that he knows you will notice. You will not miss it. Don't give up searching for those things that are on your heart. Norm, you said your testimony a couple of weeks ago, and you said you missed out a couple of things. Do you want to say those things today, or do you want to do it another day? What's that? You want to say them today? Come on up.
I had pneumonia this week, so.
I kind of left the thing of when I said family. I never mentioned Randy and Chris much in it, and like I meant to, but I didn't know how to bring that. And something really came on my heart. I know his children when they were children. You know, I lived with them. And it really kicks the heck out of me to know what Sammy's going through and their family's going through and we're going through. And I had problems with that when I was a kid. And I know Sammy's heart. I've known him, you know. And he loves people. And when he says he loves you, he means it. You know what I mean? And his heart has no desire for anything that he's being accused of. And I pray that, and I hope most people here do too, that, you know, God's got a bigger plan for that, and it's going to make this place stronger, and I believe it is. It's made me stronger, you know. And I really want to say that the people in here mean a lot to me, and I'm glad I made some changes. I'd be doing some changes about what's happening, but,
yeah,
you know, and
you have made some changes too, Norm.
Yeah, I have.
Norm was some of you weren't here when he had his testimony, but he was a heroin addict when we met him over 20 years ago. And he tested us lots of ways along the way.
Many.
But God's love caught a hold of him, and he's free and clear of all drugs these days. He actually works downtown helping people that have overdosed, you know, in the fentanyl crisis and all that stuff, and he brings them back to life. And like something that was going to take his life, he's had revenge on, and he saved a number of people from death. Yeah. So Norm had no intention of joining the church.
No, I didn't. This was a... Thank you. Yeah, I didn't realize my job was going to be to come and paint in the church, and that painting brought me to the Lord, really, you know. And there's like Brian Becky and a couple other people, and lots of people. But you know, I'm really thankful for what God's done for me, and sometimes I wonder if He's going to keep doing it, because sometimes I don't feel worthy of the things that He's given me, and He's given me a lot of responsibility. This is a job that I never thought I'd ever do. I didn't really care to care for people, you know. And,
you never had a job. Yeah. Yeah. He spent most of his life in jail in one way or another.
But, you know, I really just wanted to say in my testimony, I didn't want to go into any of my past too much because, you know, my past is gone. And, you know, and I believe that God is using it as an asset for me. And I use it in my work. When people come in that have a lot of problems, or they're coming in upset or mad when they're using, and I use God. I just say, the only thing I can tell you is that you can get out of this, right? And they're watching me because I used to party with them, you know. And so they're making sure I'm telling the truth. So, and you know, thank God and thank you guys for that. I just want to start off that way.
So he's saying thank you for being his church. You know, Amanda, I'm gonna get her up here, and we'll sing something to the Lord for his wonder. As you are just getting your hearts ready to sing, just remember how good He is, and how He has His eyes upon you. He's watching you all the time. He has plans for you that will delight and tickle you. He has things for you to do that you were made to do, and you will feel like, I know I'm right where I belong. And He's big enough to carry it through, no matter what you think you're getting yourself into. Norm is a prime example. He had done everything he could to mess up his life and to mess up the lives of the people around him. and yet God, step by step over the years, brought him change. And now Norm feels grateful and satisfied, and he's not tempted to use the thing that had him hooked, heroin, when he works in the shooting gallery downtown. And gives them heroin to a safe injection site. The very thing that had him hooked, he's able to resist and help people if they abuse it. If that isn't a miracle story, I don't know what is. But let's respond to God with song, and then I'll come up and we'll pray.